1 John chapter 4, as we continue right in the midst of a passage that talks a lot about love, the love of God, but that love of God being something that is a mark of a believer who has a right fellowship with God. So 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to read a portion of Scripture for us just to get a context. I want you to pay attention to the dwelling, that word dwell or abide. Also notice, as we go down through this, where you see love mentioned and how love is used by John in this text. So 1 John chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So as we look at this, you'll notice dwelling is a key part of this. Dwelling in God and God dwelling in us. That word dwell means to abide, to remain in. You see it in verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him. So this is an important concept for John. He's seeking to help us understand the abiding relationship that is ours. And we talked about that at length last time we were together. Dwelling in God, and God dwelling in us. It's both ways. We talked about how that is so important. You see dwelling also in verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Again, emphasizing the important dwelling relationship. And you understand, don't you, that for us to say that we dwell in God demands that from our life there is this quality of marking us that we are of God. And that God dwelling in us makes it possible for us to live that way. Because God has given us his Spirit. So God dwelling in us is God securing us. And us dwelling in God is that secure confidence we exhibit because God dwells in us. Confusing? I hope not. Take time to notice that throughout this letter where you see it going both ways. But we're not going to focus on that tonight. We've already talked about that at some length. So the concept of dwelling is very, very key. In verse 13, we see that hereby know we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us his Spirit. And so God's gift of his Spirit to us assures us of the abiding relationship with God. We know that from Paul's epistles. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the Spirit that God gives to believers. We also know that Jesus mentioned that with his disciples before he went to the cross. We see in verse 14 the testimony of the apostles and how that assures us of the love of the Father and assures us that salvation does come through Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. You see there in verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I take this as meaning that that John is thinking back to the days he walked with Jesus, and he and the other disciples, and they saw, and they bear witness of what they saw, and they heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And they heard Jesus speak of being sent from the Father. And indeed, they were very much aware of what Jesus went through at the cross, and where he lived out truly what his name means. Jehovah is salvation. And where he went to the cross and he bore the sin of mankind upon himself, he was buried and then he rose again the third day. Oh, Christian, God's gift of the Spirit, it's truly a gift. Do you value the Spirit in your life? Do you value God's Spirit in you? It's God's gift to us, and it is because of that gift of the Spirit of God that we are able to live in a way that's pleasing to God. Do you value the testimony of the apostles? Praise God that we have that in the New Testament, and how the apostles wrote for us the life of Jesus, and how they testify of who Jesus was and what he did when he was on this earth. Do you value the testimony of the apostles? It sure seems as if John is emphasizing and wanting us to see that the value of their testimony. The apostles' testimony, as I've already said, assures us of the love of the Father. What do I mean by that? Well, in this very text, in verses 9 through 11, he says that God's love was shown to us by God sending his Son into the world that we might live through him. And so the testimony of the apostles is just assuring us that the very love of God, it is true, it is ours, in and through Christ. And that Jesus is truly the Savior. There is salvation in no other. Oh, our world thinks that. Our world thinks that there are alternatives to believing in Jesus. They make them up, or they have been made up by mankind. It is merely a refusal to submit to an ultimate absolute authority in God. But you're a believer here tonight, I trust, and I trust that this passage causes you to rejoice that you have the testimony of eyewitnesses of Jesus through the inspired Word of God, and through that very living Word, God has granted you life through the love that He has shown through sending His Son to this earth. Verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God." Again, John emphasizing that concept of dwelling. Well, what is so important here is this confession. Confession in 1 John appears several times. And this here being the last time you see this word. So I thought it might be prudent for us to pay a little attention here to how does John use this word, confess? Literally, this word means to say the same thing as. Homo legeo. To say the same thing as. So if you take that into consideration when you make a confession, what you are making is you are saying the same thing as those you're standing before who need to hear this confession. Those who know what happened. And you're agreeing with them and you are saying, you're right. I am wrong. But I am identifying what you see as right. Most often, when we think of confession, especially when we think of 1 John, is we think of what? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9, probably one page over from where we are. It says, if we confess our sins, it's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess in 1 John, from my observations, is a statement of belief and of agreement with a very certain truth. And this statement of agreement consistently yields a certain result. Let me say that again. It is a confession of a statement of belief. A confession is a statement of belief of agreement with a certain truth that consistently yields a certain result. So in other words, confession is just not mere words flowing out of a person's mouth, but there is a result, an expected result, as those words come out. What do we see in 1 John? Well, the statement is with this confession is, I have sinned. That's the confession. That's the statement. That's I'm agreeing with that fact. I have sinned. Well, what is the result? God forgives and cleanses. You see that there? If we confess our sins, so this confession, I have sinned, God. Remember, God already knows we've sinned. Any questions on that? You need to work on understanding God a little bit more. Because God knows everything about you. So you're confessing to God who already knows you've sinned. You're saying, I am sinned. I'm agreeing with you, God. I've sinned. Well, the certain result of that is God forgives. And God cleanses. The next place you see this word used is in chapter 4, verse 2. First John 4:2, hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. We've looked at this, the context being of trying, proving, testing the spirits, those teachers that are bringing information and knowledge your way, testing them. Do they confess? Do they say the same thing as what God says concerning Jesus Christ and Him coming in the flesh? The spirits, they will say one or the other. Do they say the same thing as what God says about Jesus Christ? Well, certainly, their confession yields a certain result according to the text. And that certain result is very helpful to you and to me. It shows us who is of God and who is not. So this confession is a very important and helpful tool. And that brings us to our text here, where we see this final statement where confess is used. And what do we see here? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the statement. What's the certain result? God dwells within him, and he in God. We know that this is true from the rest of Scripture, and it's always helpful when we see it from other perspectives. Remember, the statement is Jesus, you're confessing, is Jesus is the Son of God. The result of that is God dwells within me, and I dwell in God. Romans chapter 10. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, picking it up at verse 6, 10:6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Keeping in mind the context of 1 John and emphasizing how a person can know they have a right relationship with God the Father, with his Son Jesus Christ, and with the brethren, that their joy may be full. Understanding and keeping that context in mind, we can benefit greatly by realizing that John is saying, whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Remembering that a confession is saying the same thing as, and that it does yield a very certain result. Keeping in mind that many of us, probably all of us, know people that may have said certain things about God and about Jesus Christ. Keeping in mind that God knows their heart and whether this truly is a confession or whether it might be, shall I call it, a profession? Something they profess on the outside, but yet God knows what's truly within. You know, a true believer, how does he know he's a true believer? How does she know? God dwells within. God's gift of the Spirit. Again, how much are you valuing the gift of the Spirit in your life? Do you realize the confidence that the very Spirit of God is living within you now gives you every day in your relationship with God? In your viewpoint of life and how you approach it, how you approach the very Word of God, how you may honor and respect what God says, that's from the very Spirit of God. And that is more of confirmation that you are His. Matthew chapter 10. You know, sometimes Jesus says some things and you're like, Jesus, that's kind of hard. This is one of those passages. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Oh, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. Some profound words to chew on there, aren't they? We can understand, though, this word confess, and how confession is something, from what I can tell, to be out in the open. A confession of one's belief in Christ is something that is made very clear. It is made obvious to those that are around. Certainly God knows the heart, and we'll let God determine. But as we go back to 1 John, let's pay attention here and realize that our confession that Jesus is the Son of God brings us to the truth that God dwells in us and we in God. We come down to verse 16. It goes this way: we have known, we believed, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Here we see that the love that God hath to us, our knowing it, and believing it, is proof that God is at work in our lives. Why? Because it says God is love. So essentially, if God is love, then that means that we are having a knowledge and a belief in God, if that kind of love is a part of our lives. To say that God is love is to say that a person is one who knows that love, true love, comes from God. It is to say that the person truly knows God. God is love. I mean, that is such a powerful statement. And there's one other place in this text, and it's in verse 8 where that same phrase is used. You look at verse 8, look at verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And so the very way that we are living, the very way we are loving or not loving, is really displaying our relationship with God. Because John is telling us God is love. And if you are a true believer here tonight, then love is exuding out of every pore of your body. And you know God. When we see a statement like this, God is love, it really should make us stop and consider the statement. Because that is saying a lot, isn't it? I mean, it is saying that that God is this quality, this truth. Now, is God only love? Are there other attributes that are true of God? Absolutely. And John is not denying that here. Remember, his whole intent, this is why it's so great to study in context. His whole intent is to help us know how to have a right relationship with God. And love here rings loud and clear as the basis upon which that confidence can begin. Why? Because salvation comes and is shown to us because of the very love of God. The very definition that John gives of love is God sending his Son. And that's where all of us begin. We all begin because God is love and he sent his Son. That's our only option. That's our only call for help is Jesus. And that is love. And so that love is where we all begin. And so, therefore, that love needs to ring loud and clear in our lives. Why? Because we want others around us to know God too. That's where they begin. And so let the love of God out. Because your loved ones who know not Jesus need to know the love of God. And they're going to see it in you and me. So God is love, but there's another statement in this letter. God is light. That's back in chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So now, is there a contradiction here? God is light and God is love. Well, what is it? I think you know and understand. I read one commentator that put it this way, that God is light is depicting God's character quality of holiness. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Is God holy? Sure, absolutely, completely holy. Is that an important doctrine? Absolutely. Is that the first one in this text? Yes. John didn't introduce God here as a God of God is love. He introduced him as God is light. Why? Because that sets the standard. That sets the bar. God is holy. And we as people, we as Christians, we need to understand and live with that in mind. We serve a holy God. But when it comes down to our life with one another, it is God's love that becomes paramount. Because as we live and show forth God's love, that's where people begin, that's where we begin. But when we have accepted God's love, Jesus coming, being sent by the Father to be the Savior of the world, we accept God's love that enables us then to begin to understand God's holiness and God's incredible perfection. And we begin then to seek to live holy lives. Scripture's clear be holy as I am holy, it says in 1 Peter. Yes, we are to be holy. You know, what's interesting also is that, you know, these both are really key, important truths. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Perfect standard. God is love. God sent his son. Because the world can't meet God's perfect standard. So therefore, what's going to happen? Well, God has shown us his love. Because if all there was a holy God and a sinful man, and that's where it stopped, then there'd be no relationship with God. It wouldn't be there. And if we even had a chance to get to know God at all, there'd be no possibility of being with him because he's completely holy. There's no darkness in him at all. And here I am. There's none righteous, no, not one. I don't even seek after God. I don't seek good. And so God is love has opened up the door. It's the key that has unlocked the opportunity for mankind to know and walk with God. Does that change God's holiness at all? No. Love never demands God diminish his holiness or character in any way. God's love perfectly fits his perfect character. God's love is for us because we can never match his perfect character. And so God said, my plan is to send my son to be the Savior. This is love. And so we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Is that true of you here tonight? Have you known and believed the love that God hath to us? If you're a Christian here tonight, then yes, you have got it. That God sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of God's demands. You've got it. God is love. And he that dwells in love. That's you and me. Christian, that's you and me. We get to dwell in the very love of God. You're dwelling in love. You dwell in God. And God in him. So, tonight, as we contemplate these truths we've looked at, God has given us his Spirit to gift. Value the Spirit of God as a gift from God. And that assures you of your abiding relationship with God. The Spirit is actively at work in your life, and that's what he's doing. There's one of the things he's doing. The testimony of the apostles, which we have in the New Testament, it bears forth the truth of the love of the Father, along with many other things. The love of the Father, and that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. That's what the entire body of the New Testament bears forth. That's what the Old Testament points forward to. There's one Savior, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The confession. What is it that you have confessed that Jesus is the Son of God? And the very text tells us that whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. God. And then we talked about tonight that incredible truth of God is love. We looked at that in conjunction with God is light, and we talked about how those work hand in hand. Both of them equally true. Both of them unchanging. Both of them important for us as believers. God is always holy. It's never changed, never diminished. But we begin, because God is love, and Father sent the Son. You know, why did the Father have to send the Son? Because there was a sin problem. But why did God even care that there was a sin problem? Because He's love. See how wonderful God's character is in His love? What is John's heart? that love shines out of us. That, if you're a true believer here tonight, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and God is love, and that same God is dwelling in you, and you in God, then love is coming out of you. And people around you are experiencing the love of God. So the exhortation is that true of you tonight? Is that true of me? Is that the experience that people get when they rub shoulders with me, when they hear me? Do they experience the very love of God? I know that the world likes the message, God is love and has a wonderful plan for your life. And that is very true. That's part of the message, though. God is love and has a wonderful plan for your life. But the reality is that God's love was shown through the sacrifice of His Son upon the cross, and that love was shown because of sin. And because God desires a relationship with people, and so therefore the sin problem had to be taken care of, and so God, He took the first step. He initiated. God is love. Lord, I thank You for this powerful truth. And God, I know in my heart, I am blessed by just considering that You are light and You are love. And just help me to wrap my head around those two things tonight and how they work together, how they are equally true. Oh God, You know these people tonight. Lord, I know You go with them as they travel. Grant them safety and grant them a confidence as they live for you this week. All of us, may the love of God come forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.